I have for a good little while now. I don't plan it that way, but I come in and I talk to you just as Jesus would. If the Lord Jesus was here, I think to our utter amazement, if he came in, he would do exactly the way that I've been doing. Now, I know the question will arise, Brother Pike, do you really think that he would just come in and start talking like that? And he wouldn't go into preaching and all that? Perhaps he would. You know, standing on the hillside, I've been over in the areas where Jesus preached to the multitude on the hillside, and he didn't have a mic. He didn't have an amplifier. He didn't have that kind of system. And he would have had to have raised his voice pretty strong on that hillside to get his voice out to where they could hear it. But in most cases, he pulled out in a little boat, sat down on a little rock somewhere, you know, a little raised up area. You had some big rocks over in that area of the country, of the world. And most of the time, he would just sit there and talk to them. And I think he would do this because the Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason that I really believe that he would do this is not necessarily because I have read the history of his life, but it is because the Bible said it shall not be you speaking, but your Heavenly Father speaking from within you. And folks, you can be sure that when I come in here and start talking like that, it's not Brother Pike, it's the Heavenly Father. So it is Jesus. And if it is Jesus, that means that's what he's doing. That's the way he would do it. That is the way. So Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Sometimes he'll just talk with you, have a conversation with you. He'll exhort you sometimes. He will, you know, raise up the voice like a trumpet. And one spirit, many operations. One day, you know, we're not routinists. One day, the operation may be after this manner. The next day, it might be after that manner. God might do something altogether different. So then, whatever it is, the Bible said to be led by the Spirit. Now, I'd like to talk with you just a little bit or read a little scripture. A little bit tired. We've been working up and on the plane a little. And some of the boys just came in, asked Brother Ron him to tarry until just before church and then come on home, because they were spraying some of it down, getting it ready to where we could go back and use the washer. I don't know how much of they got sprayed down, but probably quite a bit of it. We had planned to go back after church. Coming in tonight, Gracie met me at the door. She had a pair of professional handcuffs in her hand she got from, I think, a boy named John. Seems like a nice boy. Come out, was really wanting to go to church. I don't know exactly what happened, but she'd gotten a hold of him. His daddy had been a policeman. And when I come in, she throwed the handcuffs on one arm on me and one on her. I said, what are you doing? She said, you ain't going back to the plane. I thought it over for a few minutes, and I thought, well, I don't know about this. I don't know how this allegorically looks. I had to stop and think a few minutes. I thought, I don't know whether this is good or bad. Then I got to thinking, well, being handcuffed to Grace, that wasn't too bad. And then Joseph came along with the key, and he unhandcuffed me. So getting Grace through the situation and then Joseph coming out with the key, I thought that wasn't too bad. And besides that, I had... Today I was looking for Joseph's boots. I had a pair of boots that Joseph had. And I don't know whether them was Joseph's boots or not, but I'd had some white boots, and we had worn those white boots that Chris had given me. And Joseph had some boots, and I had worn one night out here in the snow that had to do with a great thing. And today, while we was up there yesterday, I got my feet soaking wet. So I put on the shoes that Cynthia had given me. Didn't want to go out in the water with them, but I went out and they kept my feet dry. And Ron, he saw me. I couldn't find those other boots. I had several pair, and I'd give them away and loan them out and different things. And finally, Ron, I don't know if he felt sorry for me or what he did, Ron was walking around in the water, you know, and his feet was dry. So he'd already had a first-hand experience of walking around that water without boots, so he got him some boots. And when I saw the boots, I thought, well, what I'll do, I'll let Ron spray a while, and I'll stay out of the water, and then I'll get his boots, and we'll just change about. And Ron must have perceived that I was wanting to do that. I mentioned something, so he came over, and he said, you know, I said, you can just have these boots, and I'll send home and get me some more shoes or whatever. But then I got to thinking, I thought, well, them boots sure do look familiar. And then Ron told me, said, they're just a little pinchy on my feet. And he said, I got a feeling that these boots will fit you like a glove. And when I put them on, it was just a perfect fit, plenty of room. And then he told me that he had gotten them from George Jr. And somehow they went around through the cycle. And of course, the plane, you know, stripping down the plane has to do with redemption. It's hard to talk to you like this here for a few minutes. When I do this, sometimes I don't get to preach to you, because that makes some folks comfortable. But anyway, I thought about them, and I come to realize that it was the boots, and it did have to do with the redemption, their white boots. And that plane having to do with redemption, you've heard me mention this, that the commander has to do with headship. And that plane up there has to do with membership. And we had spoke about the windows being sealed up everywhere except on the front. Noah's Ark, only one way, the window in the top. That was at the main part of the ship. And I got to thinking about the revelation of it as the Lord had revealed it to me. And we talked about the ark. And I told him, I said, you know, we're going to strip that thing down, which means we're going to rend the veil. Do away with that part that Brother Davis and him had to do with. You know, the Old Testament going out, David, Brother Davis. And we spoke of how that he got stopped in Houston. Brother Beretta, Dale, some of y'all should remember this. Going down to Central America, San Pedro Sula. Going down there, we spoke about Peter having the keys and what it had to do with us. And I stopped in there in the clouds that night and the vision that we had. And then what happened concerning Dale and Frank and the breakdown with their coach and how they caught up with us at that place. And just many things that we won't go through this on the record or tapes. See, they took a man and their coach from over in Houston. I'd made the statement when we left here, I said, we'll go down as far as Houston. And I said, and after that, the revelation will start taking place as to the stones. They put those stones there from having brought them back from the moon, you know. It has to do with the crossing of a Jordan. Brother Branham, Shreveport, Jack Moore, just on and on and on, we could say. But when the brother took those boxes from here, almost 100 boxes of clothing, as to say, Mexico sold in prison, that beyond the border, beyond the Silver Rio Grande. That has a great significance as to Zebulon Pike and the discovery concerning the Silver Rio Grande River. But anyway, they took those things down to Mexico City or in that area. See, the souls in prison, the earthquakes, the resurrection, putting those things in the chicken boxes that also have to do with Bethlehem, both Little Bethlehem and Big Bethlehem, and we could just say enough to write a book on that. But anyway, those going down, the earthquakes, the resurrection, many things I wish we had time to detail to where it would make sense to you. Brother Davis could not go down into Belize, took sick, got back as far as Houston. And I told Brother Taylor, I said, he won't be able to get over that. So we met him, was to meet him in Atlanta. We went to Easton, he come in on Delta, which had great significance. And I won't detail these things, I'll just say them. You know, I know you ain't going to understand them too good, but anyway, I'll line them up and maybe someday we can explain them. Maybe the Lord will teach you. But he did come in, we missed him. He paged us, we still missed him. He came in, and when he came, they never did let him out of the concourse. The medics got him, the police got him, and they were so afraid they would have a heart attack and die until they never did him release him. And he was so tore up until he told them, said, you know, said, I'm supposed to meet a man to negotiate business, and he'll think I'm crazy with all you medics and police having me like this. But nevertheless, they did turn him loose. They did not let him out of the concourse. He had to sign a paper to refuse the medical care, which means he never got past the law. He never got past the medics. They put him, that is, he never got past the stones, the crossing of the Jordan, the Moses, the going out, the Old Testament, the house of David. And so then they sent him back immediately on a plane, which had great significance as to what we're doing right now with the planes and with the plane. We are stripping the plane down. It's almost stripped down, and that's why I feel we've got to go on tonight, still running that midnight thing. So I told some of them, I said, it's the rending of the veil, the midnight cry, the stripping down. And I said, this has to do with the ark. And sure enough, when they stripped it down, when they got everything ready, on the door in the side of the plane, they discovered something imprinted in the metal that said, Ozark. So it's true that when they unveiled it, the ark was found under the veil. God, in his simple way and simplicity, confounding the mighty. And today we really had a rally out of the army. We took the army over. And I told some of them today, all them soldiers coming around, I said, if they keep on, they may discover where headquarters is. A lot of people don't know where headquarters is. But I said, that's what they need to do. They need to come get our advice. In the early church, the soldiers went over to John and said, what should we do? See, that's what they should do, is come and ask what they should do. And John told them. So they that tried to get around the man of God, when the soldiers came, Elijah said, Father, send the fire and consume the captain and his army. He'd done that about two or three times, and the next group comes and said, we know where headquarters is. What would you have us to do? And Elijah said, be merciful to him, Lord. So, as some of you that's never discovered where headquarters is, this is going to shock you because you thought you had it figured out, and Brother Pike was boasting and lifting himself up. But how do you know that headquarters is in heaven and Jesus is our head? And that's what I was talking about. That's shocking, isn't it? To you critics, that just shocks you so bad. But anyway, God does that to catch you in your craftiness. Paul said, being crafty, I caught you with God. So then, in this, the plane, the things that we're doing, it has great, great meaning. Great, great meaning. I could go on here talking all night as to the meaning that this has, as to the very present day teachings. I noticed that Israel went over to the PLO and they dropped bombs or done something over there. I don't know just what they done. Yeah, they hit the headquarters. And they went over there and they blowed up some. You know, our license applied for, it was so in harmony with the ark until they said it'd take us 40 days to get it while the rain was coming. And I noticed that Israel went over to the PLO, and I don't know what they done, but they went over to let them people know where the headquarters was. They've had a lot of trouble out of them folks over there. How many know that Jerusalem is to be made the head of the nations? And how many know that when God started this thing, that Jerusalem was the head of the nations? But it seems like the PLO and some of the others, they've got some ideas about their own headings. And the Lord said to Israel, I'll make you the head and not the tail. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, he said, if you do right, but they didn't do right. So God made them the tail. And now Israel is beginning to get shook up over it, and they're beginning to feel like that it's time that they took over again. Now, when Israel begins to feel the headship, remember Reagan said, as goes Israel, so goes America. Over there, the natural Jew, Reagan, over here, the spiritual Jew. We spoke of Reagan having to do with that thing. So, if Israel in the natural is rising up to claim their headship, then that means that the church is rising up to take the kingdom. That the kingdoms of this world, according to Revelation 11, may become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. We're ready to take over now. Not just the kingdom within us. We already have that. That's the kingdom of heaven. But the Bible said the kingdoms of this world. When the great earthquakes really got underway, it was a signification that the saints was taken over. So then things are beginning to happen, and we could just go on and go on with these things. We brought out quite a number of them the other day. They're on record, and we spoke about them as to the earthquakes, the sinful generation, and the unconcerned people, and all these different ones that are acting up in our day. There's a catching up to the throne, the man-child, which is typical, it is symbolic, has to do with some of our people right here. You know, as to a typical symbolic thing. But it's more than that, folks. There are some here speaking spiritually, inwardly, it's actually happening in the Christ realms. So then, when the man-child went up, what happened? What happened? Well, the Bible said Lucifer went out. Now, I can't say these things to you that I understand. Can't say them. Sometimes individually I might share some of them with my wife. Or some of them with some of the others. You know, there are many, many, many things that you've never heard. Some of you. Some of you have heard some of them, and some of you have heard some of them. And I know that that don't, you know, you don't understand that and you don't believe that, some of you. But it is absolutely a true fact that hundreds of things, spiritually, revelationally, has been said. Paul spoke of the much revelation God had given him. And I've said some to one member that another member has never heard. You're sitting here, and there's members in here that know things that you'll never know, all unless you apply yourself, or you've never heard them. And even some of the members that heard them did not get it in such a way that they can relate it to you. But they heard it. And they were astoundingly beautiful. Some cried when they heard it. Some almost danced when they heard it. Some says, it's changed my whole life. Some said, oh my God, if I could just get into that. So then, God has given the revelation in many ways as to different members and different people. Many of you that we've done that way. And yet, not I, but Jesus. So, it's amazing how He makes us our brother's keeper. He makes us our brother's keeper. He makes us to depend upon our brother, whether we want to be or not. To get the fullness of Him, we have to submit ourselves, as the Scripture said, one to another, that we might get what each one of them proportionally has. God divides unto every man severally as He will. I have a good time in the Lord. I mean a good time in the Lord. Me and the devil, we don't get along. We fight all the time. I said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you fight with the devil all the time? I fight with him all the time. Somebody said, well, you know, they might take the attitude and say, well, boy, I'm glad I don't. Well, there ain't but one reason that you don't fight with him all the time, and that's because you've just never been born again. The Bible speaks of those that have been born again. The Bible says there's a continual warfare. It never stops. But you know, in spite of all of that, I'm still the victor. In these things, the Bible said we're more than conquerors through Christ who gave himself for us. More than conquerors. Not just a conqueror, more than conquerors. I don't just get what I ask God for. I get far more than I ask God for. Like the songwriter said, I got the best of the trade. So we see Israel rising up. We see things taking place. We have watched year after year. And things in a mighty way has taken place. I myself right here, and though I'm less than nothing, I right here am so filled up and overflowing with the revelation of the Son of God and the greatness of his knowledge and mind that I long each time I come here again and again, I long to have the people to hunger and thirst after the things of God, to where we could just let God literally pour it out. And like the songwriter again said, fill my cup, Lord, fill my cup, fill it to the brim, fill it to the overflow. See, what happens is we feel that we're too important, and we feel that our brother is so unimportant, and we feel like our talents are so valuable and our skill is so great, and our goods and our wealth and all that's been given to us is so outstanding that we can't loan it to God, use it for God, give it to God, or whatever. You know, I just send somebody sometimes. I say, would you run over yonder? I have need of something. Jesus said there's an ass over there. He's over there. He's a colt. He's over there tied to a tree or something. And so he don't belong, you know, to you, he could have said, as to the world and its goods and as to their means and measures. But said, I have need of him. Go over and get him. Now, I don't sound too good, you know, does it? I say, Frank, I have need of Brother Jimmy Kirk's car. Go down there and get it. That wouldn't sound too good now, would it? So, he sent over and he got it. And someone said, hey, I said, what are you doing loosening that coat? Didn't ask if he could use it. Didn't try to explain nothing. Just said, the master's got use for him. Started off with the coat. They said, yeah and amen. Yeah and amen. But I send to some of you and the Lord has need for something. And I know I'm less than nothing, but the Bible said you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And you can't let me use it. You can't let me use your tools. You can't let me use your vehicles. You can't let me use anything. You know, Brother Johnny prospers. Brother Johnny Ross. He just got a truck the other day, fine truck, whatever. But you know, Johnny will come to me and say, if you need my truck, take it, Brother Pike. Go on and get it. I went to Sister Ross today. I was really in a fix. They hadn't got things started. It was getting late over in the morning, and she was out there in the office. And I don't like to do anything like this unless it's absolutely needful. And I stepped there to the door and I said, Sister Ross, could I use Johnny's truck? You think it would be all right? She said, gone. Keys was in it. I said, Johnny's already said for you, use it if you need it. Well, I knew that. Johnny had already told me the night before and I had to use it. But I just wanted to be sure, you know. But a lot of times you can send somebody down to a man's house and the wife said, well, I don't know. He's funny about his things. I can't tell you. So, well, we're just going to use it for the Lord, and it's really needful. And Brother Pike needed up there. Well, I don't know about that. I just, you know, the last tool they got from me, you know what happened to it. And I've told some of the brethren, I said, don't ever go to a man's house like that no more. Don't never go to a person like that no more. Let that be it. Don't bother them no more. When you use something that belongs to somebody for God, and they get all out of sauce, don't never bother that person no more. Something right about that person. Don't never bother. See, the Bible said in the early church, they didn't say that all was theirs. They took all that they had. They laid it down at the Master's feet. And even in the city of New Jerusalem, the Bible said, and the kings of the earth that had all the wealth of the earth came and threw their crowns down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when you ask yourself this question, Peter said, I know that you know these things, but as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'd like to bring it to your memory so you think on it. Just ask yourself this question. You know, we say Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But have you ever stopped to consider that Jesus owns it all? Now, someone would say, no, this is mine. I work for it. Well, then, if you own it, why is it that you die and leave it and he always winds up with it? You know, he folds you up like a garment and he lays you away, but he don't ever die. So when you think you've got it all, the rich man and whoever, they just put you to rest, close the box, throw the dirt in your face, and Jesus goes on about his business with his wealth. Isn't that right? Your land and your property and your tree and whatever. See, it belongs to the Lord Jesus. You don't have nothing. You're just a steward over it. And if you will serve him, and if you will love him, and if you will honor him, did you know that you're going to own it? Did you know the Bible said all things are yours? Did you know that you're going to have eternal life and you ain't going to die? And you've heard me say the person that could live the longest is the one that's going to get it all. Think it over now. That's the way the bandits work. That's the way the robbers work. They get them a gun and they go out and they think, now the one that lives the longest is the one that's going to own it. So they help you to find a short lifespan. And that's the way it is, folks. If you live for God, do God's biddings, you're going to live a long time. You're never going to lose it. The stars is going to belong to you. The heavens and everything in it. And you're going to fold the others up and you're going to lay them away just like a garment. I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. I won't try to preach to you. I really felt to talk to you. Some nights I just feel that I should talk with you. The Lord is trying to reason with you because the rapture, the translation is near at hand. And he wants you to listen, to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Listen, any time you should let them slip. Not only that, but the Bible said to take heed how that you hear. See, you need to take heed how that you hear these things so that you'll understand and know how to apply these things. You should do that, folks. So I talk to you because I love you. It's necessary for us to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, casting down imagination. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. I want to read this scripture to you, and I want you to think it over now. Remember, as to whatever you yield to the Lord, that's what you are. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. St. Matthew chapter 5. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, those that stood in the temple, one had the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother, listen folks, without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. A lot of people, you know, they feel like that murderer, that killer, put him in jail. The Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Said, I say unto you that all you got to do is get angry with your brother. Said, you're already in a dangerous place. You're already standing in the place that I at any moment may bring judgment on you. And he goes on to say, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. You know, I hear people so easily call a man a fool. Therefore, if you call him a fool, he says, you're not in danger of judgment. You call that man a fool, he said, you are in danger of God taking your life. Or you are in danger of God cutting you off to where you'll never have repentance. You are in danger of hell fire, he said. That's how strong it is. He goes on to say, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, folks, a lot of you are like Cain. You are like Cain. A lot of you. You come with regularity, with tears of repentance, and can't find repentance. And the reason is because your brother hath aught against you. If your brother didn't have aught against you, you'd be all right. But your brother hath aught against you. You come and you offer your sacrifice and God won't have it. You offer your prayer and you offer your repentance. And you call on the name of Jesus. But God didn't hear a word of it. He didn't accept a word of it. He told Cain, he said, wouldn't I have accepted your repentance or your offering or your sacrifice? If your heart had been right, he said, sin's at the door. That's why I didn't accept it. That is, you don't have any faith. You didn't offer your sacrifice with faith. Abel offered his with faith because there was no condemnation. He's already done nobody any wrong. He said, but you got a guilty complex. And I'm a God of faith. So justification could not come. See, your heart will never, never allow you to have eternal life. Never. Lest you forgive men their trespasses against you from your heart, God will not forgive your trespasses. You know, you're not in this thing with your heart. Like I told some of them the other day. I told Brother Taylor, I said, you better do a certain thing, Brother Taylor. I said, sure as you live, you got people on this campground that would put in suits at law one with another. As sure as you live, with their own brother. I said, though I preached here for years, I said, they'd do it. One sister put in a suit against a brother while he was fixing her lights in her trailer, in his trailer. And she had the law, nor it had the lawyer, and him trying to help her. And the other day when I was talking, the very person that God spoke to me about, I thought, Lord, that very person, you're telling me that very person right there is the kind of person would do it. And lo and behold, within a few days, they put in a suit. I was talking about putting in a suit. You don't really have your heart here. Some of you that have given. Like somebody said, I'll have to get away from Bethlehem. Said, if I don't get away from Bethlehem, I'll never have nothing for my family. Nobody's asked you for anything. Not one time has anybody asked you for anything. Not one time. I watched your troubles and I watched your problems and I watched your heartaches. And I thought, Lord, I know who it is. The person has completely backslid, done about face, left God, and hath no desire to give to God or to do anything for God. And that's why they're having the problems. Where is this bad, folks? That's a bad situation. It doesn't matter what kind of situation you get into. God will help you out of it if you'll keep His commandments. See, but God knows about you. He knows what you're doing. The reason I stay with the Word, it's like this right here. Jesus teaches. This is the Lord Jesus talking. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, said, repent. The Bible said, and he commanded them. That was a commandment from God. And you can say baptism ain't necessary and baptism in Jesus' name ain't necessary, but I'm one of them fellows that's going to teach it. I'm going to teach it. You can say you shouldn't give to God, you shouldn't pray, you shouldn't fast, you shouldn't labor that you might have to give, that you shouldn't dress according to holiness, that you can adorn yourself with gold and jewels and everything else. But the Bible speaks of modest apparel. Not immodest apparel, where the dresses are up to the knees and the short pants is up to the knees. He said in modest apparel and dresses the women of old or the people of old. Dress right. Dress according to that which becomes holiness, men or women. He said to get away from the jewelry and all of this flashy stuff. He said, get away from it. He said, don't let your adorning be the outward adorning of going to the hair curlers and curling the hair. They called it plaiting the hair in that day. And of the wearing of loud apparel, he pointed out, and of the wearing of gold and that kind of thing. Said, but do it like the women of old who dressed as becometh holiness. Said, those were holy women. See, I believe in telling what it's supposed to be, the way it is. God has blessed us. God has magnified us. We've not lost any prestige. Those people up there, all over that place, they just long to do business with us and long to be a part of it. Some of you people that was blinded out here, you just took off from out here. You know, are they looking down on Bethlehem? I thought, how ignorant you are. God always plants a seed like Jesus in a manger. But who's at the head of the building? Who does everybody love and worship and look to? Even the hypocrites find them a church to go to and join some kind of religious organization because they fear that great, wonderful God who is the head of the corner. And this out here, to go as a seed, to be covered up with the mud, to keep the parasites away. That's why you throw the dirt on the seed. So the birds, the fowls of the air don't pick it up. And it seems to rot under the soil. In the clod it rots. But lest the seed die, the inner part of it cannot come forth because the hardened casing houses the life and it smothers the life and imprisons the life. See, folks, Bethlehem must blossom like a rose. It'll be the head of the corner. You say, oh, but they said all kinds of things against us. So people just overwhelmed us. The news medias and whatever. No. No, that wasn't what it was. That was the Lord that suffered that. We esteem Jesus smitten of God. He was just covering it up after the seed had been planted. Throwing the furrow like we used to do when I was a boy in the field, throwing the furrow back over the seed. See, that's all it was. The Bible said, and they plowed furrows in his back. And by his stripes I'm healed. The furrows in his back was for the planting of the seed royal of whose seed I am. See, I said that to say this. God allowed that so that the parasites wouldn't want it. You remember when we come out here, this was so beautiful that the banker wanted it. Everybody wanted it. They run after it and they tried to get my fellowship. And they beckoned to them in the schools, the principals, all of them came. And when I backed off and said no, they really got upset, but they still pleaded with me. And about that time, the Lord sent in families from everywhere, 10 from this way and 10 from that way. And he let them sit here on the grounds, and he let parasites come in and liars and dope addicts and everything else. And he covered the seed up real good. All of them backed off and all that hypocrisy left. And they said what they wanted to wasn't the people. The people didn't mean anything bad. It was just the demons and the devils that started all the evil talk. And the people said those things because they never had known anything but to follow the devils and the demons. But see, it's up to the sons of God to open their eyes. Even the very creature is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The waves roaring, tornadoes, all these kind of things. See, and should I be upset because they've said all manner of evil against me? You know what kind of low-down, degraded things they said of me. And as I live before God, they lied. The Bible said when they say all manner of evil against you falsely, and it was falsely, said, don't get upset. It said, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Said, for they did that to the prophets. See, but all that mud was to be pushed off. Baptized, Jesus was baptized in that muddy river, planting that seed royal. See, all that mud was to be pushed off, and oh, the beauty of this thing you could never imagine. They did that to the early church, killed them out, pounced on them, mistreated them, plowed Jerusalem like a field. But one day Jerusalem will be the head of the nations. The house of the Lord will be established. All nations will come up and they'll praise God and lift up their hands before the Jews, saying, these people know, these people know. Saying it's the same way with you. You'll be the head of the nations even over the Jews. The Almighty, the Christ, even the body of the bride. So then I said that so that you can understand that the Christian will come forth and they will be the most beautiful blossom. Solomon, all of his glory, won't be arrayed like one of these. And they'll be the most beautiful of all. Snow White and Cinderella, the little stories. Most beautiful of all, they'll be. Not as the bewitching ones of this world. Paul said, who hath bewitched you? Not as the pattern of the paint. But they'll be the most beautiful of all. He's give them beauty for ashes. Your heart isn't going to let you serve God. You'll never be that. Your faith will never transformate your mind and your spirit. Your faith will never translate you into the kingdom of God. It's not possible because you're under condemnation. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that is in Christ Jesus. But because you do not practice a clean heart, clean thoughts, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You do not practice conformity to the word. You do not love the ways of God. You haven't forgiven your brother from your heart. You seek aught against your brother. Though the Bible said, how dare you that any of you should go to law against your brother, and that before the ungodly. And though the Bible teaches that faith in the word is your hope of that glory, you denied the word and lost your faith and couldn't have had that glory within you. See, and you find fault with your brother. And because of that, your brother hath aught against you. You sinned against your brother, and he hath aught against you. And Jesus said, he used the word aught, because though aught is nothing, yet you do have to pin it on a piece of paper for somebody to see it. So it does come into focus. Jesus said, even that much, if a man or woman's got something against you, if they really genuinely have something against you where you've done something to them, or you've mistreated them, or you've not treated them right, or you've injured them in gossiping and backbiting and saying things, said, unless you straighten that thing out, said, there ain't no need to come into the altar. So when you bring that gift, you lay it down there, and when it comes to your mind that you've tripped that brother, you've mistreated that brother, that sister, you've done any tiny thing to cause them to have one ought against you, said, no need talking to me, the Lord said. Go straighten it out. So folks, by that you can see where you're living and you can see how far. You know, speak of following the Lord, far off, you can see how far off you really are. You can see whether or not you got through, and you can see whether or not you got eternal life. So then on and on and on, we could say things about this, but I told you I was going to try to close. Many things, folks, Jesus is saying to you. He's trying to help you. Because the church world as a whole is going to be so greatly disappointed. Hundreds and millions of people will be so disappointed. Straight is the gate. Narrow is that way. Few there be that find it. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, said you, a little flock. Said, my trees will be so few, just call a child and he can count them. He can count them. Don't have to be highly educated. Just call a child. Said, he can count them. How do you judge that, Brother Pike? Well, in the days of Noah, the multitude, how many were saved? One. Somebody says eight were saved. That's true. They were saved through the one. That is the other. Just one. The Bible don't say anything about them eight finding favor in the sight of God. It said Noah found favor in the sight of God. Same way when you go down to Lot, you know, down to Sodom and Gomorrah, who was saved? Just one. Who was it? Abraham. Or let us say Lot. Lot, that righteous man. That through Abraham, the love of Abraham. It was because Abraham found favor in the sight of God. And on and on and on, God looked for a Savior. The same way in the day of Moses and Joshua. How did the children get out of their hard bondage? One, Moses found favor. How did they get over into Canaan land? One, Joshua found favor. You understand what I'm saying, folks? I hope you can understand this because, like I was telling somebody, I believe it was just today, I said, I'm not looking for fame and popularity and riches and prestige and things. I said, that's not what I'm looking for, and that's not what I'm seeking. I said, I'm seeking the favor of God. I want the favor of God, folks. That's what I want. All this other that you get, that's going to pass away. But the favor of God brings eternal life. Profitable godliness for this life and the world to come. Profitable even in this life. Godliness, that is. Let's stand together. A lot of things I'd like to say to you. We come here for one reason. That's to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I want to help you. But I tell you again, give the more earnest heed. You wouldn't do those things that you're doing if you had really listened to what I said. Jesus said, why is it that you can't hear my words? He said, it's because you're not my sheep. Why is it you can't hear my words? I've talked with you. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't have to hear your words. Well, Jesus said, to submit yourself to them that watch for your soul. And besides that, he said, it's not them speaking. He said, it's me. Why don't you hear my voice? He said, my sheep know my voice. He said, and they follow me, and they won't listen to a stranger. And they won't go into error because I've not given them the spirit of error. They won't go into error. When you see people error, that's not God. So, you did run well, folks. You did run well. Some of you really did run well. I mean, you really did run well. But then the question came, what hindered you? What is this that hindered you? Said, lay aside every weight every weight and the things that does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you, and run according to the rules. But he said, not everyone that entereth the race wins the race, but he that runneth according to the rules. This is the rule book, the Bible. Run according to the rules. You done real well. Some of you done so well, it was shocking. It was shocking. You are pillars in the temple of God, some of you. Did you know that? He said, he that overcometh, said, he's a pillar. He's a pillar. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You're the pillars that hold up the kingdom of God down here in this world. You're the ones. If it wasn't for your light, if it wasn't for you, the kingdom of God would cave in the world. But you actually hold up the kingdom. You're a pillar. Somebody can look and they'll say, boy, that's like the pillar of Jacob and Boaz. Them pillars has been there through the years. They've never give. It's like I saw in a vision. I saw two pillars. And it was this pillar right here. And it was this pillar. These are two important pillars right here. It was these two pillars. It was two of the main pillars. And I saw those pillars break. I saw this sanctuary and I saw them pop. They broke in two. And remember, when the tornado come, it struck the porch work, and out from each end went the pillars. See, I saw them break, and the whole building was caving in. And I began to call on the Lord, and I began to run to get my people out. And did you know that in that vision, the Lord helped me until I got every individual in the building out, and not one of them was hurt. Not one of them. And when I come out of the vision, I thought, my God, what is that? Lord, I know we built that place strong. And it's withstood tornadoes and whatever. And I know he can knock it down. I know he can break it. This happened, I guess, a year or two ago, that the vision was. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you got two pillars, son, that's in the church. He said, these men are real pillars. He said, they've stood right by your side. He said, but they're going to break. And they did. Both of them broke. Just like that. Broke. And the whole thing, with people looking at them, it could have rocked the whole audience from them looking at them, because they were leading men. And as if to say, aha, they're going. Boy, that proves what I thought. Down she goes. But I said, no, she's not going down. See, this is the work of God. The work of God ain't going down. This thing ain't going to end. I said a lot of times, even if something happened to me, it wouldn't end. See, you can't stop this. This is God. It's done growed around the world, and it's growing bigger and leaps and bounds. It's done overtook the law, and it's done overtook the army, and it's done overtook the navy. And it's just went from Bethlehem like fire. And in the prisons, it's overcoming the prisons. The prisoners are rioting. And even the people that are over the prisoners, it's done getting the best of them. See, and all of the world is going after him, they said. So see, it isn't going to fall. It isn't going to go down. You might as well get on in, folks, and be part of it, or just run for your life, that's all. Because it isn't even going, it's not even going to waver. It's not even going to shake. See, this will never even bulge. And if you run in with your gossip and backbiting and say, hey, boy, that thing looks shaky, they need me, and you slap your hands on the Ark of the Covenant, God's going to smite you just like he did when they came back. When that ark come back from the Philistines, and when they run over there to it, when they came back, that is, those steers came back with that, cows came back with that ark. See, God don't need you to help. He don't need you to steady it. It ain't gonna shake. It's self-sufficient. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. I own the cattle of 1,000 hills, and all the gold and silver's mine. So then there's nothing running short. So, well, don't he need me, Brother Pike? He wants to use you. Jesus, use me. He wants to share with you. He wants your fellowship. He wants to love you. He wants you to love Him. He'll take you like David. I took you from among the sheep coat and give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. He'll take you. You know, and he said, follow me, Peter, I'll make you. And he wants to do something great for you. But it isn't because he needs you. He told them, said, if you don't praise me, it's okay. He said, God's able to raise up from these stones children that will praise God. He said, if you hold your peace, it doesn't matter. But folks, I don't want to hold my peace. And I want to bring a sacrifice, not of the halt, lame, and the blind. If anybody's got anything against me that I know of in any way, if I find out about it, or if I know about it, that don't mean if somebody got upset with me. That don't mean if somebody got angry with me. That don't mean if somebody found fault with me. They always call me all kind of things. They did Jesus. But if anybody really has something against me, in any way, I don't care how little it is, in any way, if you'll present it, if you'll let me know it, or if God reveals it to me, I'll be over to your house or I'll make contact with you. You say you wouldn't do it, so help me God, I'll do it. So help me God, I'll do it. Because as far as I know, from my heart, there's not a shadow of a pen between me and God. Not one. Not the shadow of a hair. Not even one tiny shadow of the finest point of a pen that's ever been honed or that I know of. Not one speck between me and God. Not one. Oh, Brother Pike, so help me God, that's the truth. And if I knew of one, I'd be getting it out. I'd be getting it out, folks. Ain't got but one wife. Never have married but one. Don't want but one. Wouldn't have another one. Thankful for the one I got. Say, well, what if she died? And then what would you do? Well, we just have to wait and see. As far as I know, I think I know what I'd do. You know, but you just have to wait and see. It's for sure I ain't going to be like some of you to look around and see who my neighbor is and think, well, see, they're getting old and I might be around here and we've got several neighbors and that man and this woman. Well, we'll all get together if something happens to him or her. That's for sure I'm not going to be that adulterous. I got my mind on one. That's Jesus. Next to that is, so is a wife. That's my wife. That's all. That kind of come down on home stretch, didn't it? That come down to the avenue and come right up to the number of your house, which is 666. But I told you, the Lord told you. He said, cast down imagination in every thought. I pray that God will keep me from standing in front of the mirror as he has down through the years. You know, if I go to brush my teeth or shave or comb my hair, thinking about the woman that's going to be at church when I get there, or who I'm going to see or who's going to see me. That kind of come down home stretch too, didn't it? And the color of my dress and how it fits and what he's going to think about it, because he was the one that was on my mind. And she's bound to see me when I go by. All them things kind of come down to your house. But I tell you what, there's a remedy. There's a remedy. You know what it is? It's something that the physician recommends. It's called a pure heart. And without a pure heart, you're in trouble. For only the pure in heart shall see God. And if you can't see Him, it's for sure that you won't know when He's around. And if you won't know when He's around, it's for sure you can't go with Him. Because you don't know where he went. You didn't see him. But Elijah said, Elisha, if you can see me when I go, said, everything will be all right. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm just telling you this because I love you. The Bible says that the pure in heart shall see God. You'll know when it's nigh him at the door. Let's sing this chorus. Let's sing the little chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him. all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing it again. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he just my salvation on Calvary's tree. Just lift your hands up. Think over these things that I told you. Time to time when we come to talk with you, think them over, folks. You know, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life. To know Him is to know life. You can have eternal life. If you're pure in heart, you can see God. But remember, the Lord knows your heart. He said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Why is that thoughts arise in your heart? He said, why did you gather yourself together, folks? Wasn't it against me, he said, against the Christ? So then, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to be a brother. It's good to talk to you. It's good to love Jesus. I want to help you. If I can help you, I will help you. If you don't let me, a physician can give a remedy, but unless you accept the remedy, then it won't do you any good. Unless you follow through with the prescription, it won't help you. So then we're trying to help you. While you're standing here tonight, loving the Lord and thinking it over, remember, it's a world of thought. What are your thoughts? What goes through your mind? Is it good toward your fellow man? Them that have hurt you in the past, that have injured you, have you come to that place to where you can love them and say, oh God, forgive them. They were ignorant. They didn't know what they was doing. They didn't have that God mind. People in the natural mind don't know what they're doing. God, forgive them. I'll just love my enemies somehow. I'll love them. Because I want you to love me, Jesus, and I want eternal life. And He'll give you grace. He will. He'll give you grace. You know, there's a man standing here. It's so hard for him to forgive. He wants to forgive. Like Mr. Walt, the mechanic, told me the other day. He said, George, I just can't hardly do that. He said, I hold a grudge. So I'm just that type of person. He said, I don't know what's wrong or what. Folks, get it out of your system. Get it out of your heart. You know, we wrote a song. Lord, teach me to forgive and forget. Well, the memories of the past still lingers yet. But I don't want to be bitter, Lord, and live in sad regret. Help me to forgive, Lord, and forget. See, what if anyone ever done to you or me, but what we ain't done as much to somebody else? See, what has someone done to me that's bad, but what I hadn't done something to someone else? Maybe I ignorantly done it. I don't know, but I heard them. See, we look at somebody, we say, well, they ain't got a heart. No, we ain't no need to worry about them. They stumble, they stagger, they don't do right, but you don't know. See, every man's heart is fashioned alike. You don't know his misery, his pains, his heartaches, his woes,
his sorrows. You just know yours. All you know is what you see. See the man that's standing here tonight, more than one, but especially this man, there's numbers of you. This man, he really wants to forgive. He wants to forget. He just loved to cry out and break down and say, "Oh my God, help me." He's asking for strength. In his soul, he's pleading for God to help him to come to that place to where he can be like that, because that's the way he wants to be. But folks, spirits are strong. Evil powers are strong. They remind you. They constantly aggravate you. They torment you. They won't let you rest day and night. They just won't let you rest. And they'll bring you to bitterness. The Bible says, "Beware, lest a root of bitterness springing up within you, there might many be defiled." And if you defile the temple, God will have to destroy the temple. So see, remember that. While you're standing here tonight thinking over these things, I'm going to ask Brother Mac Duke to come up here and dismiss you tonight. You know, Mac himself, he's been down a hard road. And he could have been bitter to the point of killing. He could have been bitter to the point that he would have took many lives. But Mac remembered what I told him. I said, "Mac, you've done wrong. You're not walking on with the Lord." I said, "You're not being tender-hearted. You're not really doing what the Lord tells you, and you're going to run into heartaches and troubles." And he did. And Mac almost got bitter, but he remembered what I told him. Today he still got his balance. He's still making an effort. And God is hoping. And God is trying to bring him peace in the midst of all of his heartaches. But see, he remembered. You know, I told the Lord numbers of times, I said, "Lord, would you be kind to me? Let me suffer for my children." I said, "Even for my spiritual children, give me the grace to suffer for them." I said, "Let me suffer for my natural children. Rather that it be me than them." I said, "And for God's sake, let the stripes be on my back for their errors." And you know, God suffers many things in delivering the children. But I had God to speak to me as the children got older. Some of them become contrary. They just won't listen no matter what you tell them. No matter how much you help them, what you give them, how much you pray. They don't care about your fasting and weary nights of prayer. They don't care about the travail and the toil and the misery that's beyond tolerance that you go through with. They don't care. See, people don't care what Jesus went through with. They don't care. The misery, the hurt of the nails, the wound of the side and the bleeding of the brow and the anguish, the torture. They don't stop to consider. Jesus said, "And you pass by and you don't consider." See, they don't travail. They don't fast. They don't pray. They don't deny themselves. They don't forgive people. They don't swear to their own hurt. They don't take what they've got and share with the widows and the orphans and whatever. And I heard the Lord speak to me like this. He said, "Son, if the children don't suffer," he said, "they're never going to learn obedience." He said, "This is why you have problems with them. I beg God to deliver them." He said, "Remember, the scriptures cannot be broken." He said, "One learns obedience by the things that they suffer." And I thought, my God, there's no way for my children and your children, whether they be spiritual, whether they be natural, there's no way for them to learn obedience unless they suffer. Every son or daughter that cometh to God, God scourgeth them. They have to go by the whipping post. They have to learn obedience. Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered, being our example. So, this is the way it is. Broken hearts, broken homes. Miseries and heartaches. That's it, folks. As our brother comes to pray for you tonight, you think these things over.